Okay, good morning. Let's stand for the reading of the scriptures. Okay, the first passage is Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. And the second passage is Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 10. Lamentations 3. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Proverbs 12:10. A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. You have said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, every rhema that proceeds from your mouth. Even as we are here, Lord, this morning, you know exactly our heart, our situation, our condition. And we pray this morning that you would specifically minister to each one of us through your holy word. Anoint Pastor Brian as he speaks to us. And as we hear your word, Lord, may we receive it not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which effectually works in those who believe in it. Thank you for being our God, Lord. And pray you would breathe upon us this morning, and that your word would, the entrance of your words would give us light. It would give us understanding unto the simple, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Okay, we have Mac's birthday today, right? Mac, your birthday today. Happy birthday to you, and also Rachel in Baltimore. You can send her a cake by Google. Put it on the thing and we can pray for them today. And Pastor Benny is unwell today, so pray for him. Father, we just thank you for lives in the body of Christ, for portions, for people that have been there and walked faithfully with you over the years and been a blessing to the body. We just pray for Mac a special way today, and the family, and Rachel, Father, during these winter months, just be a covering to her in a special way. And for all those that are in the Bible school this year, we pray. And for us in the body here, we just thank you for the wonderful weeks we've had before Christmas, and the bring us into a new year by faith. Stir up our hearts, quicken people today that need a quickening spirit. We want this year to be a year of strongholds being brought down, reconciliations to happen, deliverances to be experienced, your power to be made manifest, that people to be delivered from debts financially, healings, restorations. Father, we pray for a onward step of faith, believing you for the impossible, making decisions, not looking back, because they are dealt with through the cross. We pray today that you will give us the authority to believe these things by faith because of the Lordship of your Son Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We pray today for people that struggle, for people that have believed lies, for people that Satan has put thoughts into their hearts that they are not significant, they do not contribute, they are nothing. We pray for the methodia, or the wiles and the subtleties of the enemy, that you would teach them in wisdom how to discern so as not to be robbed of their portion in eternity. We pray today for every member in particular. We pray for our churches in this city. We pray for our churches in this nation. We pray for pastors, their wives, their families, missionaries that are here, Father, people that have a fire burning in their hearts. As Jeremiah said, I cannot contain it, because if I speak, If I shut my mouth up, it is like a fire within my bones, we pray. Quicken the outreaches, the Bible studies, the words of edification, comfort that we have for each one. During the week, as we meet multitudes of people, Father, we pray, we thank you. Thank you for meeting our every need. Thank you for the provision of a house to stay in, a church to come, for every provision through transport, everything that you have for us, Father, we pray. We would take ourselves off you, off ourselves, and place our eyes on you today. In Jesus' name, amen. On Wednesday night, we shared a portion on the mercies of God, and I thought we'll continue it today and expand upon it a little bit. The book of Lamentations in Jeremiah chapter, in Lamentations 3, 21 to 24, is an interlude between the book of Jeremiah, the pre-exilic and the post-exilic books, Ezekiel and Daniel. And they are written to, they are written from the viewpoint of a heart that is sorrowful. By the way, thank you for that worship today. It was anointed and we really enjoyed it. And so the call to Jeremiah, the call to the nation of Israel was to be in a place where in which it would be preferable for them to desire captivity than stay in their own land. God says, if you will go into captivity, you will be blessed. If you stay in Israel, when Nebuchadnezzar comes in, 605 onwards, three specific times, they encountered three sieges. They encountered three sieges. So the first time they came, they took in Ezekiel, Daniel, and all these guys. So at each successive stage, the third time when they came in, they completely burnt the temple. They took all the utensils, furniture, everything back to Babylon. But there was a remnant of people that they kept back in the land. The people that were poor people, the most common people, they kept back. The wise men they took back there to train them up in their schools of learning, etc. And we have Daniel and company that were basically there. But Jeremiah stayed among the ones that were left behind, and occasionally they made a trip to Egypt, because some of the prophets that were self-appointed believed that Egypt still possessed the power to overcome the Babylonians, and therefore they were always vacillating to make these kind of peace treaties and covenants so as to preserve themselves. So they would often come up with counsel that was against the counsel of Jeremiah, whose counsel Jeremiah had received from the Lord. Jeremiah's calling and commission was not to basically deliver Israel from their bondage. It was not a ministry that was successful. It was a ministry of tears. He said, "Oh, that my tears would be like waters," in Jeremiah 16. And he wept a lot because the nation of Israel refused to amend their ways. In chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, they refused to amend their ways. Constantly God would send them messengers. Constantly he would send them messengers, but they would not listen. But it's something of significance that is important today in our lives, and that is this. We must discern that sometimes God's captivity is preferred over self-preservation. Okay, that's the key today, this morning. What is it? God's captivity. Remember, they're not just going to Babylon to run away from an invasion that is happening in Israel. They are going to Babylon because it is God's plan to send them there to preserve a remnant for his name's sake and to cleanse them from all manner of defilement. Now, listen to this. When there is a transition in our lives of whatever kind it may be, the captivity that God has me in that transition is not so that I would be delivered from the transition, but I would be delivered from self-preservation in it. Are you awake today? Very important. I want you to see there's a verse in the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah. It's a powerful verse. I mean, sometimes you basically read things and you wonder, why is it basically that God is asking us? Why is he saying this to us? It's in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. I'd like to read it. Uh, I know it's on the screen sometimes. They put it there because I quote the wrong verse. And I am corrected many times, and thank you for that. Now, Jeremiah is ministering. He is a prophet in Israel. Okay, the northern kingdom is already taken away by Assyrians. They are colonized, therefore they have mongrel race, a mongrel, half Jews, half Gentile. The Samaritans were called such. So the Jews were very keen to exclude anyone that was not Jewish into their fold. You know, they were very clear to say, you are a dog, meaning you are a Gentile, you are an uncircumcised person, you are a leper, you are unclean, etc. You are a publican, you are a tax gatherer, you are a homemonger, you are a sinner. And so, God wanted to preserve the race because the Messiah was coming to the tribe of Judah. So he wanted to preserve the race. But look at this. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Now, how can you do that? If you and I were taken captive today to another place, unless it was better than Bangalore. No, then Jews didn't care about a better place because the heritage of the Jew was the relationship into which they were called by God, which had been totally corrupted, and they entered into formalism rather than true worship. What is it? They went through their emotions. If you read Isaiah chapter 1, the chapter there, and then you go back to Isaiah chapter 58. God says, what is this kind of fast that you bring towards me? This is not the fast that I desire. Get your act right on the inside of the heart, then I will accept all these things that you basically bring, your burnt offerings and your peace offering. What is the fast that I want? I want you to not to usurp authority over the one that has sold himself into slavery because he is poor. I want you to return back the property. I want you to do justice. I don't want you to violate. So he lists the whole, if you do these things, then something will happen. He says, I will lighten up your day. I will bring in light into your life like the noonday. So God is not really interested in my formalism, in my behavior, in my wanting to please people on the outside. He's interested in something that is much more deeper on the inside. You see, if there is something of God's depth on the inside, it does not matter what the situations are on the outside, because in me being placed in captivity of some kind will determine the welfare of that place that I am being placed in. Now, you know, we are put in a situation, we say, how are you doing? Oh, you don't know. This place stinks. Now, do I stink or the place stinks? If I read the doctrine of total depravity, that stench is pretty deep. No? That from my head to my foot, it's only putrefying sores and bruises and everything else. So people do this. They don't do. They do. You know, you live in an apartment, you're walking up, you come by elevator, you can't smell the aroma that comes from people's kitchens. So in order to build an appetite before coming home, sometimes you take the steps, and on the way the juices start flowing because different houses are making different things. You come by the elevator, you reach quicker, but you don't get to smell the... Some people want to go through life elevator style. They want to go through life. God, you save me, you bless me, you multiply me, you know, you prosper me, and then you'll see what I will do. And God says, that I will make you do in the millennial reign. So the process is sometimes not looked at as an opportunity, so that God would allow me sometimes to be put in that place. So God would give me an understanding of the situation, and I would be used to bring in a blessing in the place that is seemingly under a curse. I seek the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. Let me tell you, was Daniel promoted to the office of royalty in his office? Came from royal backgrounds, but was he promoted in that manner? Huh? Yeah, yes or no? Speak to me this morning. Don't get frozen. Yes. There is a fine line. God sometimes tells Jeremiah, I do not want you to pray for this city. Why? They have rejected light. But in case of Babylon, they have not rejected light. I want you to be the light there. So I want you to pray for the welfare of the city. What kind of welfare? Welfare not in the sense that you will be protected and that's there. Welfare in the sense that you will be a witness and a testimony to the point that they will recognize that you are true servants of the living God. Are we recognized as true servants of the living God in places that we are in? Are we recognized? Or are we just like the rest of the mentality of the herd that is there? Are we recognized? Our kids, when they are raised up here, I don't know at what point of time they will believe Jesus in their heart and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I hope our teachers are teaching them this thing. But at what point of time does the kid in the different batches of our school ever come to the place where they recognize their true conviction in their heart about the true nature of their calling so that they can be a witness? When does that happen? But in order for those things to happen, I just can't step into being a witness of Jesus Christ before I understand some things that are of the nature and character of God in terms of who He is and how He must work these things in my life. God cannot put people in those places just like that. There is a work to be done in the lives of people. In order for that work to be done, there is a process that these people must submit to. But the process that these people must submit to is sometimes very painful. There is not much pleasure in that process. There is much pain in that process. There is much sorrow in that process. But that process is necessary for these individuals to be in a place where they can pray for the welfare of that place they are in, even though they may be in captivity. We have captivities in the Bible of different kinds. I'm a single person, not me, but a person is a single person, and his captivity can be his single life. In marriages, there could be transitions, and their captivity can be these transitions. In businesses, there can be setbacks. And in businesses, a person can pray for other people to be successful at the cost of his own success, and God will make him more successful eventually. See, when we are in this position, we are delivered from the key element that will bring us down, and that is the pride of self-pity. Let me say it again. There are people that from time to time, we enter into the pride of self-pity. We are always playing the victim card. You know, when we are persecuted in some way or the other, and you go to a country like the United States of America that has rules there for immigrants to come in and protect them because their constitution was based on the Bible. And if you were to prove clearly to them that you are someone whose life is in danger in the country that you are of and you happen to be there, even at one of the embassies in different places, they will basically fly you down to the United States to protect you from your, because of the fact that you are a person that is sought after in terms of persecution. Many times the believer is crying out for amnesty when he is seated above. The devil is under the feet of Jesus Christ, and the lowest part of the body is the feet. So the feet that touch the ground and collects the dust of which we are made of is actually above the devil, positionally speaking. God is not allowed these things to shake up our world. God has allowed these things to shake up the devil's world, who is actually trying to shake up our world. And even if he in some way makes us to be a victim, we are not going to accept that as our portion in this life. You know, when people go through transitions and relationships and whatever it is, and they make it through, they're not making it through, and they're going forward with their walk. Other people look at them and say, I don't know how you've done it. I'm not doing it. I'm just abiding in God. And the promises of God, they don't fall to the ground. The promises of God are yes and amen. The power of God is still available to me. Jesus is still seated at the right hand. I am still seated with him. The devil is still a defeated foe. The world system is crucified to my flesh. The old sin nature is also dead because of my crucifixion with Christ. I have the Holy Spirit. I have the filling of the Spirit. I have the promises of God. I have the Bible. I have the Word of God. I have a vision of faith. I have a specific calling. I have eternity to live with God. I am going to stand before him. He's going to reward me. What did you just say? I don't know how you're making it through. Christ didn't come so that we would budget grace. That's fresh. Christ came so that we would live lavishly in it. Even Spurgeon didn't say this, huh? Now I'll establish a premise. This is not possible unless I know something of the nature and character of God. Those that know their God, in Daniel chapter 11, 32, will do great exploits. If only our forefathers had listened to the prophets, we would not be in Babylon. Okay, now that we are here, no point talking about our forefathers. Jesus is trying to deliver the Pharisees from their deception of being under the authority of John 8:44. Who is that? Their father, the devil. And they are claiming that they come from a heritage that is amazing, and that is Abraham. Abraham was a liar and a fornicator, and you are claiming your identity with a liar and a fornicator. Finally, Jesus had to take them back to their only true ancestor, the devil. These people, they limited their people, God's people, from knowing God. In Matthew chapter 12, they questioned a person's need of eating food to survive, and they brought it on the same level of the Sabbath. And they said that, how can you pluck grains on the Sabbath? They're not going to work on the Sabbath. They are passing through, and according to the Levitical laws in Deuteronomy, the crops on the edges of your plot would be kept for the alien and the needy, so that they would, if they didn't have food, they would go and pluck it out and they would eat. That was a provision given under the law. And the Pharisees took it, and this is what they said. If by mistake one grain falls on the ground, and you walk and you stamp that grain, and that grain dies and falls into the ground and grows, you have worked. So you are like walking on a minefield, because you don't want to stamp any grain as you eat it. Can you imagine? That would be some of the most greatest breakdancer steps that ever was. So the Pharisees put these people in a box, and the more they tried to obey, the more they were in bondage. It's legalism. Because the old sin natures, the strength of the sin is in the law. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But people do not understand, because people fear liberty and grace, because they don't understand something which I'm going to say that is very important. They have no other option but to live like this. And they put people in a box. And people that are put in a box are not created to be in a box. They are created to be delivered from the deception of legalism and to be set free into a state of captivity, which captivity is not really a captivity, because in that captivity they have an opportunity to pray for the welfare of those people that are bound. You are not in captivity in your house. The finances, the reserves are coming down and all these things. I'm not in captivity. I am in my house to pray for the welfare of this nation. My lack of finances have nothing to do with the nature of my calling. I have learned to be content in whatever situation I I've learned to be content in whatever situation. When I had abundance, fine. When I lack, it's okay. I've learned how to be content. What are we going to do? We are going to lead captivity captive. You don't make a confession that is outside of the testimony of Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and they overcame him by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own life unto death. That is not the pride that is rooted in self-pity. That is the honor code that we live in because we want to glorify God. This takes away from all kinds of gossip and all these other things that actually have no words in the kingdom of God. Nothing to do. And I want to say this, in closing. Lamentations chapter 3, 21 to 24 are powerful words. You know, God in the midst of adversity, He sets prosperity in Ecclesiastes 7 at the side of it. You know that? What does He do? He sets adversity at the side of prosperity. Man cannot discern one from the other. In chapter 3, verse 7, He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. The perfect plan of God sometimes walls us in for a specific purpose that may be beyond our understanding. He has not revealed that, and my chains are heavy. He has not revealed His purpose yet to me. Although He has, in His spirit, communicated it to me, but He has not revealed it in His purpose yet. The Apostle Paul was walled in Philippi with Silas. He was walled in the jail, correct? God's, in His intimacy with God and communion with Him, the Holy Spirit led him to Philippi. Am I right? But did the Holy Spirit tell him he will go to jail in Philippi? No. But that was a specific kind of a captivity, and in that captivity, He was able to meet the need of the jailer by leading the jailer and his family to the Lord. If he had, in one way, exercised his right as a Roman citizen at that point of time, which he revealed later, he would have got out with his rights, but the jailer would have still been left in his condition of unbelief. So he has to suffer affliction for Christ's sake in order that the blessing of salvation would come to others. God doesn't call me and fatten me in my call. He sandpapers me in it. What will your kids do if they come to Bible school, if they are called in the future? What will they do? Their education. See, first let us give them an education, and then let them come to Bible school. What you are saying is, whenever tomorrow in their calling they have trouble, they will go back into the world because of their education. Now in India, education is big, like in other places. And people think because you have a calling and you study the Bible, you come and you work part-time to support yourself. You know, God will not just call you to forsake your family and your marriage. And let me tell you very clearly. Peter said, oh no, God called Peter. Peter left his wife. Peter didn't leave his wife. Peter went back to her. After he denied Jesus Christ, that's how much he loved his wife more than Jesus. People try to, you know, they read between the lines. No, I'm talking to you about something unique. How about some biographies of some of our Indian people to read? Pandita Ramabai and all these things. See, they started all up history, their past. How about some new biographies? I was looking. I better not take my son and daughter to dedicate now anymore, because the way Pastor Brian is saying, these guys could leave me sooner than you believe. This is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims here. My teak wood is going to burn up, as Pastor Shibeli says one day. We are accountable. We want the comforts and the security. I'm not saying, I'm just saying there's something much deeper. Nineveh repents. Jonah is disappointed. How can that be? The man's hand is healed, but it's on a Sabbath. The Pharisee is saying, how can he do that on the Sabbath? The poor guy is taking off the grain. And these people are talking about work. Man is like, in one sense, he's like screwed up in his thinking. There are many Polish jokes because the conference is in Poland. I'll just say that so that they can get upset with me. He says, how does a Polish man put a light bulb? They say, you take one person, you need three people to put the light bulb. One to hold it and two people to spin him around. I was in Bible school and they said that to me. I'm like, that's bad. Take the light bulb, you don't turn it, you take one person, you catch it there, then you need two people to spin him around. So three people are used to, you know. Sometimes in our lives, we think numbers are the issue. God is the issue. First Chronicles 21, Second Samuel 24, I gave an assignment to the Wednesday crowd to read it. And here is David. And I have to finish. We will continue the series on Sundays. He's at the peak of his life in the sense that he is experiencing tremendous victories, his past victories. He has made some wrong decisions along the way, the Bathsheba incident and everything. He has faced a lot of chastisement. He had Saul following him. And then after Saul followed him, his sin followed him. What is it? Saul followed him, his sin followed him, and now his success is following him. Three things. Saul is envious of David. David is gaining popularity. Elections are coming up. Please register. So David would be put in the prime minister's seat. Saul was chasing David. David fled, but in his fleeing, is a type of Christ in exile. Where Christ is in heaven right now, in one sense he is there perfect, but we are in exile in one sense, and he is raising up a group of people today in his absence so that he can bring them and he can rule with them in the millennial kingdom. That's when David came into the kingdom, he reigned. It's a typology in the Bible. We are here, Christ is in heaven, we are being pursued by the flesh, the world and the devil, but in their pursuit of us, we are being trained so that when eternity comes in and the 1,000 year reign begins, the king will come and he will take the subjects that were under his rule in a kingdom because they live that kingdom life here, and he will reign with us for 1,000 years. Where does he find, how does he find us? In debt, in distress and discouraged. I'm not that one. Then you go on to the other crowd. And we don't have to be in those things. We can have similar problems. And we are coming, found in caves. We are cavemen, found in caves and dens. And we are coming. And the king is training us now through the Holy Spirit and a kingdom in a local assembly with the pastor teacher, with the Bible. He's training people that he wants to see what kind of honor these people are going to give me so that I would be glorified in this life through the honor that they give me, which honor was violated at the throne. Through Lucifer and his minions, and of course these people that are evil in the world that will go against the government of God. He wants to see how this group of people on the earth, whom the gates of hell will never prevail against it, is going to make it in such a way that even though they are in the world, they are not in the world, but they will pray for the welfare of the people that are in the world, even though they are not in it. So, take your wife's or husband's hand and say, you know what? Let's pray. Let's make a decision to pray for the welfare of this place. Don't look at statistics. 90% unconverted, 10% unconverted. Don't say, what are these among so many? Because if God breathes upon the 5 loaves and 2 fish, you might need a refrigerator to put them in. So you don't have to pray for the 5,000 to be fed. Your prayer must be, Lord, where is the refrigerator? People in the house are wondering, what? He doesn't have electricity. Well, if I pray for refrigerator, electricity will come. If I build a car parking and I don't have a car, car will come. If not, somebody else's car will come. When they go on holiday, they will give you the key. Sir, I need a place for my car to be parked. Since you have a garage, can you park my car? On one condition, can I use it? Oh, yes. All the EMIs that we could have had for our houses if it was our own. Nothing wrong with it, you know. Went to missions. So I asked the missionary, you have a house, what about me? I supported you. I'm just kidding, I don't talk like that. No. So, let's finish. David, he got a little bit, he just like, you know how sometimes you, when you're successful, you look around and you can only see yourself. Everyone's head is below you. You're standing on that stand, first, second is a little lower, third is a little lower, and when the medal comes, you're like, you don't realize there's no medal coming, there's a guillotine chop, you know. So you're there, you feel, David felt tall. Nebuchadnezzar felt very tall in Daniel chapter 4. He felt so tall that God gave him four hands to crawl on for 7 years in his beautiful botanical sanctuary that he had with all these animals. You know, and he was there. David felt tall. And he told Joab, just want to number Israel and see how many people do we really have. Well, God was his strength. His strength was not in multiplying horses and all these things. His strength was in God. Somehow, it says in 1 Chronicles 21, doesn't say that in 2 Samuel 24, Satan caused David to number Israel. See, there was a specific plan that the devil had to get David to operate in pride outside of his purpose of glorifying God. For a moment, David lapsed in his concentration, and he did. And Joab said, it was not pleasing to Joab. Joab said, why do you want to do this? And he said, never do it, and he did it. And you know what happened? Because of David's sin, 70,000 people were slain. How many people? Now, I'm not talking about the relativity of sin today. But I'm saying this, and I said that on, we don't differentiate between one sin and the other. Sin is bad. But the sin of pride in Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 is loathsome to God. What is it? God is... because it is a sin that is rooted in iniquity, which is rooted in Satan's government. The purpose of that sin will always lead to an overthrow of some kind if it is not checked. Self-exaltation, which produces pride, which enters into rebellion, will always enter into some form of overthrow of some kind, even though that person is garbed in morality and human good. The Antichrist, when he comes in, will be seemingly beneficial to the human race and specifically to Israel, but he will come in the garb, in an outward, he will be metar shushmatidzo, he will come in a form, outwardly he will look like he is for, but he is against. That is why he is called the Antichrist. And David was in this place where he got trapped into it, and there was a sin that he committed in 2 Samuel chapter 11, a sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Bad as that was, when he confessed to God, he said, I have sinned. But here in 1 Chronicles 20, 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21, 2 Samuel 24, 10, 1 Chronicles 21, 8, he said, I have greatly sinned. Now both sins are wrong. When he sinned against Bathsheba, the child born through Bathsheba, the firstborn died. Ammon, Uriah, he sent to the front line of the battle, he died. His son Ammon died, and Absalom died. Four deaths. But when he sinned by counting Israel, 70,000 people died. He said, my sin is the... I have sinned greatly. It says beautifully, when you read these chapters, 2 Samuel 24, God was displeased. It broke God's heart when David sinned. But something happened in David. David was also distressed. I like that. Why? Because when you are a spiritual person and you're walking with God and you enter into the sin of pride will not allow you to rest like the sin of adultery will allow you to rest. David's heart didn't smite him when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, Here he was plagued with guilt. In his guilt, he sent a husband, Uriah, to the battlefield to be slain. Here, there is no sense of guilt in terms of, there is a sense of guilt in terms that is wrong, but this sense of guilt in terms that is wrong brought him to the place where there was sensitivity of a unique kind. There he was trying to hide something for a long period of time. Here there is something that happens uniquely. You know what? He is in a place where he chooses something which is unique. So the angel of the Lord came and said, "You got three choices, David." What is it? I am closing. You got three choices, David. Number one, all the successes that you've had over the enemies, I will turn all of them against you and they will be your foe. Take it or leave it. Two, I'm going to bring famine into the land. Three, there is going to be some pestilence of some kind. And David said this statement, "It is better to fall into the hand of God than to fall into the hand of men." Now listen to this. "If I have my chamchas with me, then I would say, it is better to fall into the hand of the chamchas." You know what chamchas are? Chamchas are people that have personality rapport with you even though you're off. They will not come and admonish you in love because they're afraid of purity in relationships. We cannot have that in the ministry. If as a pastor there is something that you don't see, you can come to me in the personal privacy and I will basically listen to you in love. I will not go behind your back to another person. "I can't believe that guy said this to me." Now make sure what you're saying to me is right. Otherwise it will be in the Deccan Herald, I'm telling you. No, I'm kidding. That is how David and Jonathan lived with each other. Sharon, you won't find it in the Bible now. Just kidding. So David said, better to fall into the hand of God than to fall into the hand of man. You know why? David did not want to be corrected from the principle of pride that is rooted in self-pity. He wanted to be corrected from the throne so that he would learn how to fellowship with it. And his accepting of God's discipline of his life was based upon a clear understanding of God's compassion. This is how we protect ourselves from living in forms of denial and self-preservation and live in self-defense mechanisms when we can come straight to God and say, "God, I messed up, I've sinned, this is my problem. I am a fornicator, I am an adulterer, I am a swindler, I am an extortioner, I am a liar, I am a deceiver." I can come to God and I can say that exactly to God, and God can say, "I am going to take away your sin has been forgiven you, I receive compassion and mercy, and I go ahead with my life in the power of a risen life." Now if I don't do that, I will go to a counselor who will help me through my problems and tell me, they call it sin, but I want to say this, in this linear concept, living lifestyle. I come out of there more proud that I was in than I walked in. And I made the counselor guilty because in 10 years he's going to commit suicide. Because he doesn't know what to do with all the garbage that he basically is carrying, because he's not able to live the life based on the counsel he's giving others. So he jumps from the 22nd floor of a huge building or something, and they say there are more suicide rates among psychiatrists than there is in any other field of profession. Very easy, just go before God and say, "God, I have sinned." And if you have sinned against your brother, go before the brother and reconcile yourself to him, and it's over and you're clean and you're walking through. No, but the devil won't do that. He will want you to number Israel. Get in your calculator and calculate all the pros, and they are 100, and all the cons, they are 99. I am one above. Ek jhoot so sach se behtar hai. One lie is greater than 100 truths if that lie was able to produce something good. We get the philosophy, we watch these movies, it's in our brain. Come to the Bible, we get cleansed. Hey, don't confess, man, we'll all get into trouble. Correct. The reason why we must all get into trouble is because I'm not going to live with you in the bubble. No, you are not a conformist in this life. You and I are non-conformists in this life. We love people, but we are non-conformists. We don't sit on communion tables where there is demons. We don't eat food sacrificed to idols, which food is sacrificed to demons. I'm not saying, you know, tell the guy that, you know, there's demon in. No. We are clear about our convictions. We are clear because it is not about right and wrong. It's about honoring and glorifying Him. So I'll give you these words. I want to give you before I close. The message won't be complete. Psalm 77 and 70, just two verses. In Psalm 77, the psalmist is a little bit troubled about the fact that God has rejected them. God has rejected them. Just go quickly and I'll close to Psalm 77, and then we have Psalm 78. I'd like to see something here. Psalm 77, verse 9. I'll read this. 7, Psalm 77. Has the Lord rejected forever? Will He never be favorable again? Has His loving kindness ceased forever? And has His promise come to an end? I'm a victim. I did something wrong. I'm responsible. Can I come to this place with God? Well, if I don't know the nature and character of God, I will not come to this place. What will happen to me? I will put myself in the hands of men, because I will think I can get away with putting myself in the hands of men. They don't really know who I really am. But if I come to God, oh, God really knows who I am, so I really don't want to come there. Okay, look at this. Has God forgotten to be gracious, or has He in His anger withdrawn His compassion? Has God forgotten to be gracious? And this word gracious comes from a place which means God is actually there waiting to supplicate on your behalf. You see, Job needed that person. Job needed the person in Job 9, 22 and 23, 32 and 33, I think it is. He needed an empire. Put one hand on me, God, and one hand on the mediator. I don't have anyone here who can empire my case, who can supplicate for me. We go to all man-made We go to man-made terms and conditions. Jeremiah 17, cursed is the man that trusted Him. I'm not saying we are not there for each other, but when we are not there for each other, we get so offended. We get let down, our expectations. And God is saying, I'm training you to live in this verse. And this is, has God forgotten to be gracious? And the answer is no, because I am there between you and your trouble. Has God forgotten me, and has He in His anger withdrawn His? Taken it out of the way, drawn it away altogether, or shut it up? No, God is there to supplicate, to adjudicate my case for me. He is not far from me. He is there to adjudicate the case. When in chapter 3 of the book of Zechariah, Joshua was with filthy garments, garments of excrement upon him, and there was condemnation, Satan stood there to accuse him. The Lord said, no, I want to put you to put on him festal clothes. Festal clothes. Imagine if you see a guy on the street, a beggar who's constantly there. Kamanali, there's that Arun Medicals. The guy is, he's like almost, you know, paralyzed. He sits down there, everyone's just giving. Imagine if he's taken to a place, scrub him up nicely, give him clothes and it, but he's not there from time to time. He appears and disappears. He knows which day manna falls from heaven. So imagine if he's like dressed, people look at him and say, what happened to him? Did you buy a lottery ticket? No, I didn't. Someone stood in the gap and supplicated for me. So in my identity and my feelings and my thought patterns, I am no longer that person that sits on that road. When you meet him, he says, hey, I came the other day to meet you at that place. Well, you came to meet me at that place, but you didn't come to take me to the place where you are. God didn't come to meet us only at our place in sin. He also came to take us to the place where He is with the Father. So that we are left on this earth in the time being to stand in the gap in the lives of people and circumstances, so that we can pray for the welfare of people that are in captivity, and we can be in the place where we can supplicate for their needs so they would be delivered from the situation they find themselves in. Therefore, O God, your mercies are new
every morning. That is the compassion with which the people understood, Jeremiah understood it, and they are going into captivity should not have caused their harps to be on the willow tree. And they said, our songs are gone, we are in captivity. By the rivers of Babylon we sat, but we couldn't sing this song. No, you sing your song. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs are in your heart because you have a different kind of a philosophy and a thinking by which you live by. And the congregation was asleep, wondering, what in heck is the pastor saying this morning? If your air conditioning, your refrigerator, your car, all the gadgets you have in your house, your cell phone was taken away from you, you should be living the same kind of lives that you live even though you had those things. Because I would be only disappointed very much if the presence of the Lord departed from there. You know, I can live with all that thing, those things, and not really have the presence of God in my life. And I can be very happy about it, not knowing, because I'm getting along and away with everybody and everything. Let's look at the next line close. 79:8. Next page. Only one page. Don't worry. They'll keep your food in the restaurant for you. Do not remember the iniquities of our fathers against us. Let your compassions come quickly to meet us, for we are brought very low. What is it? We are? What did it say? Come speedily to meet us, for we are. The word brought means what? That means the guilt of these iniquities that are pursuing us. Only goodness and mercy will. Psalm 20, follow me all the days of my life. But this is not goodness and mercy following me. This is the iniquity of my past. They have a hold on me. They are following me. So what the psalmist is saying here? Let your compassions come quickly to meet us, for we are. What? And to meet, meaning, that is an important word. To meet, to confront, to set before, to be in front of. That means this rakam, or this mercy, this compassionate yearning of God, it is of the fetus in the womb of the woman. When the fetus is born, developed, it's in the end, and there's a nurturing of that life. He's saying, God, I want your compassions to come in front and obstruct all those things that are between me and you. You know, you have a guy with a very hot temper, anger. No, we have it sometimes. We You know, pre-marriage, lot of love. Post-marriage, lot of emotion. Anger, shouting. And then the woman says, I never actually thought of this person this way before. She thought about it. She have invited him over to a meal when your parents are there and served him burnt offerings and just see how he likes it. Says, I want these things. What are these things? I want your compassion to be quickly, speedily come in. I don't want the past iniquity to be there. You know what Joseph did? Joseph did not allow the past iniquity of his brothers to stand between him and his relationship with them. He did have to bring them to conviction by putting the silver chalice in the sack of Benjamin. But he didn't do that to condemn them. He did that because he didn't want them to live in the guilt of what they done years ago, because he firsthand had learned the mercy of God. You understand what I said this morning? Therefore, his mercies are brand new on 25th December. His mercies are brand new on 31st. Or when the church has a cake and pastries outside to eat. Oh, lovely that. Hey, don't run away after church as if to say some demon is on your case. Stay back to fellowship with a few people and then go home. Relax. Everybody knows your problems. It's in the archives of greater grace. No, his mercies. And David couldn't live without it. And God said, I will give you in 55 Isaiah in a covenant to the nation of Israel the sure mercies of David. If you are saved today, you don't have to be worried about where you're going in eternity. That is already decided by God. If you are saved today, doesn't mean you can live like hell on earth. It means like you can live like heaven in hell. That is also original. Okay. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful? Walk like a peacock strutting its feathers for God. Woo! And whom are you looking for? Your mate. Who is he? The Lord. Strut, get up. The devil has all these guys strutting around the place, and you see, and God's people are like hiding in caves when they are free. You pray for the welfare of the city that I'm sending you to, even though you are going into captivity. I pray for its welfare, for in its welfare you will find welfare. Bring heaven down to the earth. Bring the presence of God back into the place where it is, where seven demons were living and brought seven in their family. Bring yourself in. Chase those guys out. All these squatters and all these people that have taken strongholds away. When you're going into soul winning, there's you and your wife, only or one or two people in that place. You are there because God sent you there, and you're going to shake the stinking strongholds in that place. It may take 10, 15 years. It will happen. 20 plus years ago, I went to a certain place and they said, you cannot come here, you cannot preach the gospel here. Today, there are no, I didn't pray for people to get saved. I prayed for non-vegetarian restaurants to enter there. After non-vegetarian places entered there, people started getting saved. Because God also in the Bible says you can eat meat. See, prayer of wisdom. Father, we thank you today. Bless the body of Christ here, each one that is in this place. Help us to take our place. When David was not there at Saul's table, his place was missed. And when you are not here in the body and you have not taken your position, you are a member in particular, your place is missed. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. Every kid, every nursery child, every teenager, young adult, all these people, their place is missed. But the devil does not want you to know that. He'd rather find us in a place where we live in pride, that is to live in self-pity, going around revealing to people we are victims. No. We are people that are alive. We are people that have been risen from the dead. We don't live in denials, but before a holy and a living God that has satisfied his justice by putting his son on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood, cleansing us from all sin, iniquity, transgression. We are cleansed, we are purged, we are forgiven people. So we walk in the newness of life. Father, we thank you for this morning. Bless the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can you